So we all have voices. So that is good to know. Before I get into my lesson, today we're talking about just the importance of being a man and a family, providing for your family. And one of the things that came to mind when I was listening to the panel, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every or all good works. Then I came to mind Revelation chapter 7 and 17, and it tells us how in the end, in heaven, Jesus will be feeding us. And if a man does not work, he does not eat. So we must perform good works. One of those good works that we must perform is to manage our finances well. One of the most prominent themes in the Bible without the word actually being used is stewardship. Stewardship, extremely, extremely important concept that is going to have eternal repercussions in the day of judgment. So today's lesson, we're going to be talking about not just a man providing for his family, which is important. We will get there. But we're going to be talking about the things surrounding what it means to be a good financial manager in the home. The term provision, and I'm thankful that the panel did it for me, so I don't have to use my time to explain. But provision is more than just providing as far as bringing money into the bank account. Providing is providing spiritually. It's also providing leadership, even in financial things. For example, in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 7, the Bible says that the rich ruleth over the poor and a borrow enslave to the lender. Does anyone know what Proverbs 22 and 6 says? Train up a child. And I believe those scriptures actually have something to do with one another. Who's going to teach your children to stay out of being over leveraged and inundated in debt? I believe that is the job of the parent, specifically the job of the father. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10, the Bible teaches, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveteth after, they have erred from the faith. As I mentioned, this has eternal repercussions. People are going to have gate problems because they have money problems. Now, we talk about the one true church. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. We're the one true church. And all of that is true. But there are other things that underline what that actually means. So poor stewardship of the Lord's resources and poor work ethic will result in severe consequences, not just in heaven, but also on earth. One of those is slavery to debt. In some cases, you cannot get a job. If you apply for a position as a banker in some banks or a position as an investment advisor, a realtor, in some cases, they will actually check your credit. And if your credit is not good, you will not qualify for that position. Poor stewardship also jeopardizes our eternal salvation. Stewardship, again, is not just of money, but also of your time. We talked about, I think the term that is being used today, Brother Rollo, is sissy boys. Now, in my career, what I do, I run a nonprofit. I see people each and every day wanting work. In some cases, we offer them jobs. We have one of the largest employers in our area, Pilgrim's Pride. If you've ever eaten Pilgrim's Chicken, we've got a plant right there in our backyard in Lufkin, Texas. But nobody wants to work there. They will start you out at nearly $20 an hour. So you'll have a grown man walk into my office and say, Mr. Caesar, I want a job. And I'm saying, you know what? I know the human resources person at Pilgrim's. Won't you give them a call? I don't want to work there. You know what I tell them? Get out my office. Laziness. If you turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, and then I'm going to ask you a few questions here in a minute, but Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 9. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? You know, it's one thing for me to call you lazy, it's something completely different for God to call you lazy. In Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to do my best to stick with the Old Testament, but in Matthew chapter 25, one of my favorite parables in all of the Bible, the parable of the talents. The last one who was given one talent You remember what he did? What did he do? He buried it. And then what was the result? What was the communication that was given to him? You wicked and lazy. Who wants to be called wicked and lazy by God? And then he says, the least you could have done is put in a bank to gain interest. The least. You didn't even do the bare minimum. Lazy. I want to ask you this question. What in this generation, what is the viewpoint of money and how wealth is perceived by the world?
It's easy.
It's easy? Money is easy? Well, if Uncle Joe Biden keeps giving it to us.
I saw a bumper sticker a long time ago that said, the man with the most toys when he dies wins the game.
Interesting concept. Obviously, terribly faulty when it comes to biblical constructs. Anything else? You know, if you're in Gen Z, raise your hand. Generation Z. Obviously, that's not a biblical term, but Generation Z. So, Generation Z. If you're below the age of 19, I believe, you're technically Gen Z or 21. All right. Shit. I'm sorry. Your generation X, I am an Xennial, I'm in the middle, and then you've got the millennials, which they're terrifying. Then you have Gen Z, which is worse, they're a lost cause. Yes, sir. Baby boomers. So baby boomers, and then there's the silent generation before them, where's my brother at? Gentleman on the panel? Yes, sir, you're in the silent generation. But the baby boomers, look it up, Google it. That's where all the important information lies. The reason why I'm bringing out this, generationally speaking, Gen Z, they struggle with the concept of money. They don't believe that money is worth anything. It's not important. Money is, you just stay at home with your parents. Why go out and work? I don't want to just work for money. It's so futile. It's almost like reading Ecclesiastes, but they don't know it. So when you look at the generational differences in the attitude and mindset about money, they don't want to work because they think that working just for money is stupid. That's the viewpoint. That's something that we have to deal with. We shouldn't have to deal with it in the church. So then that brings my next point up. Do you see that there is a noticeable difference between the way the church views money and the way the world views money? The way the church views work ethic and the way the world views work ethic. Do you see a distinct difference? I know what we should do. I know what we should do. That's a given. Do we actually? Yes, sir.
Less and less.
Less and less. Appreciate it. We are beginning, and this is not uncommon, to look like the world in some things. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Brother French.
I believe that the world is smarter than the church under the Luke 16:9-11 dynamic. There are certain things that you can never get away with your employer and with your job in terms of effort, in terms of ethic, that apply to the church we just take as routine. The children of light have less wisdom.
That's correct.
Than the children of the world.
Yes. In some cases, that is the truth. And I will tell you, one of the reasons why I like coming here is because it's almost an anomaly, even within the church, where you see people who have a desire to want to grow, to develop. And I agree with Brother French. That is the case. People are lazy in the church. Lazy in study, lazy in work, lazy in evangelism. Lazy in how we treat our wives, which a previous speaker spoke about. It's sad. And another thing we're lazy about is our diligence as far as how we manage the resources that God has given us. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but ask yourself, do I budget my money? Do I actually have a budget? Should I have a budget? The answer, all of us should be nodding our heads, yes, we should. Do I have good credit? Let that one sit out there. How we think about money matters. In Psalm 24 and 1, I want to shape the attitude that we should have. Most of you know the scripture, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. God owns everything. And if God owns everything, then that means we own nothing. We own nothing. In fact, if you go with me to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 4, Ezekiel 18 and 4, behold, all souls are mine. We don't even own our souls. We own nothing. So if we own nothing, why do we behave as if this is mine? My car doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. My house doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. My cell phone doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. My internet service belongs to God. So therefore, in all that I own or am steward over, I ought to use it to bring glory to God. Isn't that the way it should be? But we come in a generation of mine. And people come into the church that way. And that's one of the reasons why some of the churches struggle financially. Yes, sir.
One thing alone that is ours, and that is our choices. God has given us that, the freedom of choice. Everything else we're stewards.
That's correct. So, when we talk about stewardship, stewardship obviously extends to the possessions that we have on earth. It's the stewardship of our bodies. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible tells us men that our bodies don't even belong to us. They belong to who? Our wives. And their body belongs to us. So therefore, my body I don't own. My wife actually has more ownership than I do. And then God obviously owns everything. So my mindset and the structure of how I think about my daily behavior ought to be with that construct. I don't own anything. And if when you look at how people are dealing with the matters of this earth, it's generally from a selfish way of life. Christians should understand that money, God has given us a scripture in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, where he pits our choice between who we're going to be a servant over, between God and mammon. He could have said the devil. He could have said evil. He could have used a lot of different choices. But he said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That is the competition. And mammon simply represents carnality and flesh. So then, if you have a strong desire to be rich, which is part of our culture, when I was younger, for some folk, I'm still a baby, and I appreciate that. Just don't let the gray hair fool you. But in some situations, when you look at my age, for example, and you look at how I grew up, I grew up in a generation where we were trying to make it rain. Young folk, they don't know what that means. We got to translate. What does that mean? Make it rain. Come on, Josiah. Would you mind sharing with us? Bringing a lot of money. We want to make it rain. And when I thought back, when I was a kid, I was an athlete. We wanted a lot of money because what comes with a lot of money? We can be a lot of girls. Thank you. I appreciate the older generation just helping us out. We want money for women. The sad part about all of this is that it's going to get worse. It is going to get worse. We, and our mindset about these resources and our desire to work for the purpose of having these things, if we don't shape that correctly, we're going to be in a world of hurt. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 9, Paul wrote to his understudy Timothy, he said, but they that will or have a strong desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. What is a snare? Trap. Can you get out of it?
The more you pull, the tighter it gets.
The more you pull, the tighter it gets. The best way to get out of a snare is to never get into one. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. That is what we ought to avoid. Avoid the snares. Avoid the foolish and hurtful lusts. Scripture also teaches us that we should not trust in uncertain riches. What are they? Has anyone defined that? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "For we brought charge them," I'm sorry, verse 17, "charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Can anyone define what uncertain riches are? I've heard a broad range of things. Yes, sir.
So the things don't last, they hear in the carnal.
The things that don't last, they hear in the carnal.
One talks about riches of God's grace and wisdom. So the opposite of that would be, he said, the carnality.
Okay. I've heard in the past in the church, it said that uncertain riches were investments. If you invest in stocks, that's uncertain. If you invest in real estate, that's uncertain. If you invest in, obviously, gambling, that's uncertain riches, because who knows what you're going to win there. Is that the limitation of uncertain riches? No. How about this? How about the U.S. dollar? You know what happens when, you know what gives a Picasso his value? Usually because there's just one of them. The value of it. So if somehow somebody found an exact copy painted by Picasso, the original one would have to at least be worth half. Is that correct? In theory, it's correct. So for every new one that you create, the other one is devalued. And what are we doing to our dollar? And again, this is not about what's going on in the world. And I'm not trying to get political. I'm just stating the fact that even the dollar that you hold is worthless. And this is not something that is new from a biblical perspective. Money has always been something that is not to be depended on. We're going to talk about that later. But uncertain riches are not just investments. It's anything that is of value, that is temporary, just as my brother stated, that will perish in the end. So therefore, we shouldn't put value in it ourselves. So I want to switch over to our next subject, and that is how money is earned. That matters. Is it okay for a Christian to work for Budweiser? But what if you're not the actual one putting the alcohol in the mix? What if it's just in the upper echelons of the company? What if you're the COO? Is that okay to work for him then? Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to bring up another aspect of stewardship. Deuteronomy 8, verse 17. "And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth." You think that it's you. The Bible says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Therefore, my intellect is given to me by God. And therefore, I have to be a good steward of the intelligence and ability to retain information and process information. I have to be a steward even over that. Can I use my knowledge and intellect for evil?" Obviously, we know the answer to that question, but we have to be on guard for that. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 12, the Bible warns us. Paul, he says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield or give up your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So I have a choice. As my brother mentioned, I have a choice over how I use my body and my power and my strength that God has given to me. And you have to address for yourself, are you using God's intellect in the way that he intended? Yes, sir.
We mentioned Budweiser and people said no. And the question is, why is that? That's the description.
Yeah.
Well, most people said no. I didn't hear anybody answer why scripturally you can't do work of others.
Oh, well, I'll answer.
Well, people say no. Especially looking at the people, you know, some of our young men, they said no, which is great. But why?
Let them try it first.
Why can't?
Well, you got 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. So I don't even want to deal or be associated with a company like that in any capacity, really.
Okay. All forms, all types, manners.
Why can't you work for a blood vessel? So if you're saying abstain from all forms of evil means that you cannot work for a blood vessel, then any company who does therefore evil you can't work for?
What is the objective of Budweiser?
Let's see where he's going with this.
I want the young men, everybody said no, but we just passed on. Don't want to arrest it. Maybe they need to think about it more scripturally. But if the answer is no, there should be a scriptural reason why not. Or I need some more time to think about it.
When the young men.
Well, along that line, since he asked that question, I have a question. This is a sincere question. We see a lot of leadership. I see it. And I've been guilty of it. I'm 46 years old. I've been married 27 years. And I've had jobs that took me away from the church, away from the home, away from my family. What do we do about when we see our models in the church, and again, I'm including myself in this, take jobs that include shift work, takes away some worship, take away from homes and families. If we can't work at Budweiser, can we do that? I'm asking.
Well, one.
Since they're struggling to answer this question.
I'm going to go back and wait.
I know you know.
All right, I'll make them struggle. Never mind.
You want me to let them, allow them to struggle? Yes, sir.
Good question.
Okay, Habakkuk, thank you. That's one. Habakkuk 2:15. Can you read that for us?
Woe to him that giveth his neighbor a drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken. Also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness.
Okay. Now, does Budweiser do that?
Just look at your commercials.
You're participating in the production of alcohol, which caused destruction. When I say destruction, it's not just the fact of getting drunk. First of all, most of the people that are drinking, I pray, they're not our brothers. But when you serve alcohol to your neighbors, what is the number one reason for domestic violence in our country? Alcoholism. What's the number one reason for actually death in our country? Alcohol, either directly or indirectly. Drunk driving. How many people will die from drunk driving? There's a ton. So by you participating, you become a partaker of those sins. Habakkuk 2:15, that's exactly where I was going to go. Brother French, is that?
We'll talk.
Okay. So addressing the question, your name?
Brandon.
So the question is, if I take a job that takes me away from the Lord, is that not the same as working for Budweiser? Is that correct? So if I take a job that I'm now choosing a job that's going to take me away from worship, from Bible class, things like that, is that something that is acceptable for a Christian to do? Yes, sir.
I'll give a principle and a lesson. Of course, you have to get into more particulars and certain things, but obviously we're to seek first the kingdom.
Matthew 6:33.
Brother Tom Waycaster sitting back over here, and he may not remember telling this, but years ago he told the story of when he was working as a young man in a fast food restaurant. And he was working, and he said, look, I'm not going to work on the Lord's Day. Mm-hmm. And they said, that's no problem. And so he worked there. And then they changed leadership or something happened. They said, you've got to work on the Lord's Day, Sunday. And he said, no, I've told you I wasn't going to do that. I'm not going to do that. So I'll have to quit. And so he did. And the weekend went by, and they knew he was a hard worker and all those things. And so they called him back after weekend shift. Said, they said, Tom, we want you back. We're sorry what we said. You don't have to work on Sunday. We won't ever ask you again. And, of course, Tom, being a man of wisdom, said, well, I will come back, but also now I don't want to work on Saturday either. And they said yes, and because he stood for the truth, he was able to get his weekends off. That happened a long time ago.
Yes, sir.
So seek first the kingdom, it takes care of all that.
And our granddaughter is 20 years old. She took a job at Brookshire's doing, you know, going, picking up food for people.
Yes, sir.
And she said, I'm not going to work on Sunday or Wednesday nights. And they agreed to that. They got a new manager that came in over it and said, yes, you are. She said, bye.
Right. Best trust in the Lord. All right, the brother behind you, and then we'll come to Amari.
You know, it used to be that we were taught that growing up as a kid, and everybody believed that you don't work on Sundays. That's the Lord's Day. You command worship on Sundays. So who's going to obey God or man? Well, I want to obey God. So we were all taught that, but as the years went by, we have watered things down, We don't even talk about that stuff anymore. And if you do bring it up, I'm running out of church.
Yeah, I mean, because ultimately, working on Sunday, I think, is a lesser issue than forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. That I believe that really is the issue. But, Brother Fritsch.
I want to be very clear about the money issue. So the money issue, if you look at the book of Deuteronomy, for example, if you look at the book of Deuteronomy, we have a very important thing that was written for our learning, and it's going to instruct us on this dynamic. Deuteronomy 23:18. You can't bring in the price of a whole for money. So you can't just profit because the Lord's not going to accept that money that is facilitated in reference to evil.
Yes.
And as you young men are choosing jobs, for example, there's going to be a lot of employers that are doing immoral things business-wise. So I'm on the phone today because of the Roe versus Wade decision and Apple attempting to be able to send people away in their policy to go have abortions in state. So if you're an Apple employee in Texas, they will fly you and pay your hotel and pay for your abortion and pay for your procedure in other places. There's wickedness that is being facilitated through a lot of fundamental companies. And we're going to have to know the scriptures exactly about what the Lord says about the God money. So I'm thankful you brought up verse 76 because the word makes reference to disappearing and earthly. So if we cross-reference that idea with 1 John 2, the lust of this world, in reference to the pride of life, the lust of flesh, the lust of eye, the Bible says this world passes away and the lust thereof. So there's going to be a lot of very nuanced decisions that we're going to make. Even the wicked Pharisees, when they crucified Jesus, when they covenanted with Judas, they weren't going to bring in the price of blood into the treasury. They crucified the Son of God, but they still had sense enough, quote unquote, to say, we're not going to take in this money that's associated with blood into the treasury. So if we're going to be giving it back to God, it can't be from ill-gotten evil activities in reference to even work enterprise.
Absolutely.
So I wanted to make that point clear.
So you about to quit?
What about? All right, I'm going to move forward with our lesson. So there are three ways to make money or to earn money that I've identified that I want to share with you. So first of all, is working. All right, so we know that in the very beginning, even in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 4, it was mentioned in our panel, and it's true. The first job that was given to man was what? He had a twofold job. To dress it. And what does the word dress mean scripturally? To work it, right? To actually work. And then the second one is to keep it, which is different, which is what? To protect or to secure it. All right. So to dress it and to keep it. That was the first job that man was given. And when you violate the commandments of God with regard to work, then there's going to be an issue, because we know that even though Adam and Eve didn't violate the commandment to work or to dress it and to keep it. They violated a different command, which then impacted how difficult their labor was. So one of the things that I wanted to be clear on, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 11, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 11, wealth gotten by vanity. And that term vanity means you're not working for it, shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. So in this generation, people are looking to try to make a living without having to work for it. There are people that, again, come to my office and they want to get on unemployment and keep their unemployment. So they go apply for jobs, get hired for the job. And then there was actually a news story, another young term, ghosting. What is ghosting, young folk? Yeah, so just don't show up. So I get hired for a job. I'm supposed to show up on the 1st of June, and then I just never show up. But since I applied for a job, I keep my unemployment benefits. That's evil. And as Brother Bonner said, you will go to hell. You will burn. All right? Another point, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Well, actually, we went over that. Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Why am I bringing that up? Because one of the punishments that was given to man because of the sin in the garden is that we're supposed to work until the day that we die. So are we guaranteed a retirement? No. We're not guaranteed a retirement. Social insecurity is not necessarily the most secure thing. And Social Security was never designed to be your retirement plan. It was supposed to be a retirement supplement. Any comments on that?
Yeah, don't count on it.
Good. Thank you. That's all I wanted to know. I appreciate it. That is uncertain riches, especially if the government is controlling it. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. One of my favorite examples in the Old Testament, and this is not necessarily working, but he was willing to work. There was a gentleman by the name of Caleb. And Caleb was along with Joshua as they were going into the promised land. Caleb was over 80 years old. And he said, give me that land. And then Joshua was like, are you sure? Mighty warriors were over there. And he wanted that land even in his old age. But in this generation, you're 80 years old and you feel like somehow, some way you're not supposed to be doing anything. The Bible actually teaches us that we should be working, even if it's in the kingdom. Do you have do elders retire? I mean, I know there are elders who have retired in the past, but are elders retiring? Now, if you don't have the mental faculties, obviously you need to step down. Do you retire as a Christian? Do you retire as a husband? Do you retire as a father? What was that? Yes, that's your retirement plan. Death. All right. So working could consist of several things. First of all, you can sell goods and services. And the sale of goods and services, and now I'm going to use an example because he's sitting right in front of me. Brother Wallace, with insurance, that is a form of work. You're transferring effort. All right. Even though there's no physical good that's associated with it, it is a service or a product that you are purchasing. There are some works that should not occur. There are some things that should not be sold. If you go to Las Vegas, you'll find a lot of it. So therefore, anything that is bought and sold is not acceptable as a form of work in the sight of God. I give you a biblical example of one. There's a man in the book of Acts. His name was Alexander the coppersmith. This gentleman, he sold copper images, idols. And it caused some problems in the church to the point where where Paul said that I have given him over to Satan. So Alexander, while he had a business, his business was contrary to the will of God. And he used, going back to the intellect that he had, he did not use it for good holy purposes. All right? Another form of investing is, or another form of earning money is trading. In Matthew chapter 25, we see the parable of the talents, and the Bible says that the one who was given five talents, he went and traded them and brought back five more. So trading is a form or a godly form of earning wealth or money. Jesus also tells, when you look at Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 33 through 46, we won't read through this, but you find a vineyard that was being leased. So someone who owned property and then leased the property, that was okay with God. However, the way they treated it was not okay. So there was no issue with them with the leasing of the land. It was an issue with how those who were tenants of it treated it. We're also permitted to save and invest. When you look at, again, Matthew 25, the least you could have done is put it in the bank to gain interest. That's another form of earning money. It is a passive income stream by the efforts of other people. And the final method of earning money is inheriting it. When we look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 22, the Bible teaches us that a good man leaveth inheritance to his children's children. We seek an inheritance as well. So an inheritance is a good way or an acceptable way to obtain resources. Yes, sir.
Well, Joe, Ephesians 4:28, I think, is a good verse, too, that kind of makes an umbrella here. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, notice, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that hath need.
Yes, sir. So stealing is not, and I can't think of it, if anyone knows it, let me know. But there's a scripture in Proverbs that says, don't give me too much that I'll forget you. And don't give me too little that I want to steal. But there is a just right that we can have. And that's what we ought to pray that we receive and earn. So let's look at some Old Testament examples. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and I'll use these as a couple of case studies, and then I'll get to the one that I really want to. Genesis chapter 4, you've got Cain and Abel. So Cain was a tiller of the ground. And Abel, he was a farmer. He had animals. Was there an issue with what Cain was doing from a profession? No. Was there an issue with what Abel was doing as a profession? So what became the issue? Was it what they were doing? No, it was the mindset. It was the lack of obedience from Cain that caused him to have a problem. So while he had the mindset and the intellect to work and to make a living and to provide, his mindset about it is what got him in trouble. You look at Genesis chapter 30, since we're in Genesis, go to chapter 30. And this is Jacob in Laban's house. And Jacob was working for Laban. And at one point, it was time for him to go. He wanted to leave. In Genesis 30:30, the Bible reads, "For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for my own, or for mine own house also?" Now it's time for me to go out on my own and provide for my own. I believe that's a positive example of somebody who wanted to do for himself and not lean on the back of someone else. Okay? Even a family member. Now these are two of my favorite examples. If you go to Exodus chapter 31, two gentlemen, Bezalel and Oholiab. Exodus chapter 31. Looking at verse number 2, we'll start there. "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I want you to pay attention to what God says here. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Who gave him that? God did. If you're an engineer, who gave you that ability? If you're a doctor, if you're an attorney, if you're a lawyer, if you're a janitor, it doesn't really matter. If you're at McDonald's and you're serving fries, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 says, whatever your hands find for you to do, do it with all of your might. So whatever it is that God has put inside of you to do, that you need to do.
Joe,
yes, sir.
I think Brother Hall made an excellent point some time ago on this. He was talking about talent and gifts. He says people misuse the term gifts. Gifts is the miraculous, but the word is talent. And so different people have different personalities and talents.
Yes.
Instead of we call those gifts, they really have more biblical concept of talent, gifts being the miraculous. I thought that was an excellent point he made on the sermon.
Yeah, I apologize. No means, no way did I mean that it was a miraculous gift. All right, okay. Gotcha. So yes, the talents, skills, and intellect that God has given you. Chapter 35 and verse number 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, exactly what he shared earlier, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of stones, and to set them in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work in all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroider in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen and of the weaver and so on and so forth. But I want you to understand that as it pertains to your work, one of the things that I'm pretty passionate about is trying to find out what is it that you actually want to do. If you take money out of the circumstance, what is it that you really want to do that is good in the sight of God? And I've been given the five minute bell. So I will conclude with these questions. What are some ways that we can use God's talents, but not in a godly way? What are some of the ways that we can use what God has given us and the money that we earn from that in ways that are not pleasing to God?
I think this is a talent in general. You hear people like musicians say all the time, well, God gave me this talent, so I'm going to worship him that way.
Okay. I've
heard that.
Anyone else? All right, let me ask you this question. So a few months ago, I'm sorry, yes.
Philippians 1, Paul said there were some of the preachers who preached out of envy.
That is correct. So even preachers can preach for the wrong reasons and the wrong purposes. Some preachers preach just to be known of men.
Or just to get a paycheck.
Paul said, I'm chargeable to no man. Any other comments? And the last question I'll ask, and this is something this they call it a phenomenon, I call it foolishness, but a few months ago we had the great resignation. Have y'all heard of that? People just resigning off of their jobs. You've got talented skills, and I know Mari's in San Francisco. It was heavy. Silicon Valley was heavily hit by this issue. People got used and acclimated to working from home, so they started to resign so they can stay at home. It sounds a lot like what happened with worship. Didn't it? There was a great resignation of members of the body. Someone put out a statistic, and I'm not sure if it's true, but someone said that 35% of the attending membership of the Churches of Christ have not come back and aren't coming back. 35%. That is huge. And the workforce is no different. So goes the church, so goes everything else, and especially if the church begins to look like the world. Thank you for your time.